May we be helped to commence our worship this evening by reading the hymn number 16. Number 16. The Father is a holy God. His holy Son he gave, who freely shed atoning blood, a guilty world to save. The Spirit brings the chosen race, a holy Christ to view. While by faith they see his face, their souls grow holy too. In holiness the saints delight, while here on earth they dwell. By faith they wrestle day and night, more holiness to feel. The Holy Spirit leads them on, his holy truth to know. Inscribes his laws in every son, and works obedience too. He makes them feel the cleansing grace that flows through Jesus' blood, unites in love the holy race, the newborn sons of God. From the holy word of God, we'll read for our scripture this evening the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. The Gospel recorded by John, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We turn now to the opening chapter in the Gospel recorded by John. The Gospel recorded by John, the opening chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we receive, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent, where were the Pharisees? They asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then? If thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. John answered them, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May the Lord bless unto us his word of truth and help us now in prayer. We bow again in thine unseen presence, most gracious God. In the evening hour of worship, we thank thee, Lord, for gathering us again and for the means which thou hast kindly provided. We can gather together, though in unusual circumstances. May the various homes that we are now gathered in prove this night to be the gate of heaven. Behold us at thy feet. Draw near and come, Lord Jesus, on the evening hour of this thy day, and reveal thyself unto us in the scriptures as a friend of sinners, and show unto us those things concerning thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God we have read together tonight. We pray that thou wouldst make it a blessing indeed. Make it profitable unto our souls. Make it the living bread and the living water. And by faith may we eat and live on Christ. Give us, Lord, that faith to believe thy word, to believe on the Lord Jesus, and to trust our whole salvation wholly upon him alone. Give to us a sense of thy holiness and of thy majesty, of thy greatness. Help us, Lord, to worship thee with reverence, remembering whose presence we profess to be in, the great, the mighty, the almighty God, the all-sufficient, all-knowing, the creator, the judge, our father and our friend. Draw near and speak unto us and teach us from thy word. May we profit from thy truth this night and help us, Lord, to walk in it in the days to come. Do pardon and forgive our every sin and wash us in the blood of Jesus. And lead us to that fountain opened at Calvary when Jesus died. And by precious faith, and may we know the effects of that sacrifice. We commend again to thee the church and congregation at Swavesey. We ask thee, gracious God, to be very gracious unto them. Draw near unto them in loving kindness and mercy. May they be kept together in these months when they are physically absent one from the other. And yet, Lord, may they be months when thy presence is known. Bless each of them in their varied pathways in life, especially, Lord, be with any who are at this time feeling the trying circumstances. Lord, may they prove that no decree of any government can prevent thee from coming and blessing their souls. Bless the ministry of thy word and help thy servants as they preach thy word. Give them liberty, give them unction, give them authority, and help the people to hear. Again, Lord, in these trying circumstances, remove distractions and grant that grace and that ability to listen prayerfully and to hear what thou dost say. Do bear each burden, relieve each pathway, bless each soul. Grant thy divine direction in each pathway of life. And do abundantly bless the people with life, life, eternal life. Draw near, we pray, even in these months, and teach all of our souls of thy salvation. And teach many souls that are now destitute of grace, of the great need of preparation for eternity. Bless the church, we pray, and keep it together. And grant, Lord, that it may be blessed still and fed still in these days and months. And may the people be preserved. And in thy time, if it is thy will, may they, as a united congregation, return to the chapel there. And we pray, Lord, that there may be those gracious additions in the church and in the congregation. So rule and overrule, we pray, that there may be those who, even as a result of this trouble that thou hast brought upon this nation and the nations of the world, may there be those in Swavesey and the surrounding area that are brought to consider their latter end. and to see their need of thee and brought and guided to thy house. We pray, Lord, that there may be that revival in this and other nations, and may this be used, the consideration of many souls to consider where we will spend a never-ending eternity, and that great point to be made ready and prepared. Bless and help the deacons and give them all needed grace and wisdom at this time. Bless, we pray, those who are elderly and help them and preserve and keep them. Bless them. Sanctify old age and weariness and weakness of the body, loneliness, trial, difficulty. And bless those in the midst of life with the concerns over perhaps employment, concerns over their families, their business, their financial affairs. Lord, may they be able to cast it all upon thee and to trust in thee. Help parents in bringing up children. Give wisdom in this time. And grant that help also in the education of the children, and help them to listen and to understand and to learn. And do help and bless the children. And may they be enabled to be drawn near to thee. May, Lord, even in some young hearts, even now, there be the beginning of that work of grace. So, Lord, we pray thy blessing upon the church and congregation. We pray thy blessing upon thy church worldwide. Grant, Lord, that the various congregations may be kept. Kept together and kept at thy feet. May Satan be kept at bay, and may none be taken advantage of by him. May they be kept to thy ways, to thy people, to thy cause, to thy truth. We pray thy blessing to rest upon thy servants as they preach this night. Grant each thy help, thine anointing, that power, authority from heaven. And grant, Lord, the hearing ear and the receiving heart to all who hear. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for all thy mercies, the mercies of the open word of God, the mercies of thy people, the mercies of thy house. Lord, grant that we may be thankful for the remembrance of former days, even though we are now deprived physically from going to thy house. And grant, gracious God, that true heartfelt thanksgiving for all thy mercies in providence, our homes, our health and strength, our careers, faculties, possessions, our loved ones. Lord, all we have we owe to thee. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for all thou hast done. Lord, may there be many who this night can raise a note of praise and thanksgiving to thee, the mercies of sovereign grace, of pardon, full and free, through Christ, the Lamb once slain. We ask now thy help as we turn to thy word. Come, Lord, we beg, and reveal thyself unto us at this evening hour of thy day. We ask for Jesus' sake, amen. Continue our worship by reading hymn 1042. Hymn 1042. I need not blush to own that he, on whom my hope for heaven is built, was crucified on yonder tree, since 'tis his blood that cancels guilt. Nor need I blush to call him Lord, whom heaven adores with all its hosts. Yes, Jesus is by heaven adored. In him the brightest seraph boasts. What though the world no glory sees, in him my soul admires and loves. I wonder not, how should he please, the man who of himself approves? I too could boast of merit once, and Jesus held no charms for me. But all such claims I now renounce. No merit, but in him I see. Seeking the Lord's help, the portion of scripture we turn to this evening is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, and the second verse. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, second verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53, the second verse of the chapter. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words round about 800 years before the coming of the Saviour. And yet, as we read this chapter, we would have thought that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And yet, by faith, he clearly was an eyewitness. By faith, in this chapter, he looked forward to the Lamb of God yet to come. By faith, he was given to understand why he would come. He was given to see what a life he would live. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And of course, it's present tense. And it is still true, is it not? Jesus Christ is still despised. He is still rejected. He is still scorned. He is still mocked. The world sees nothing in him. And beloved friends, by nature, you and I see nothing in him either. It is only by God's grace that we are or ever will be different. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The first analogy Isaiah has here is of a tender plant. An emphasis here on the word tender, isn't it? And how pleasant it is in the springtime to see those plants appear in the garden. The sign of life. The sign that the winter time is ending. That the summer is around the corner. A tender plant. A tender plant, it emphasizes the gentleness of Christ. He never did any violence. He never did any harm. He went about doing good. He never caused needless offense. The fact that people are and were offended, the fault is in them, not in him. Tender plant. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Here we have the view of faith. Here we have the view of grace, the attraction. And then he moves on to how the world sees him and what a difference. Contrast the tender plant. Contrast that sign of life. Contrast that sign that there was good soil in the ground and that it is being fruitful and that the seed that was not sown in vain. Contrast that with the next clause. And as a root out of a dry ground. That dry ground, literally it means a desert or barren. And nothing much grows in a desert, does it? I remember being in the Judean desert nearly 20 years ago now. And we were struck with the barrenness of the place. There was no greenery for miles upon a mile upon mile. And one of the very few things that did grow was the thorn bush. And it had thorns 4, 5, 6 inches thick in length. A barren place. A root out of a dry ground. We've all seen, have we not, dry ground where the life is withered up and shriveled, where there's almost nothing left, no leaves, no greenness, no brightness, no tenderness here, no fruit, nothing to attract, nothing to recommend, nothing to draw, everything perhaps even to repel, or to pass by quickly, not to linger. This is how the world views Christ. This is how we view Christ. We see no beauty or attraction in him as the Lamb of God, as the Saviour of sinners. All the while we do not think we are sinners ourselves. You will only be a root out of a dry ground. All the while we think we can somehow save ourselves by our own efforts, by our own works. He will be a root out of a dry ground. All the while, we may not even believe that there is anything after death, as so many in this day and generation do. You will be seen as a root out of a dry ground. There is no beauty in him that is seen. But there is a beauty in Christ. Just because we may not see that beauty, it doesn't mean that it's not there. It is our own blindness. It is our own ignorance. It is our own prejudice. It is our own idolatry and clinging to what we can do that blinds us to the reality of the beauty that is to be found in Christ. And it is a sinful blindness. The hymn says, does it not, none come except the Father draw. But those who do not come, by staying away, they are sinning. And they do not come because they see no beauty in him. They see nothing in him to recommend him to them. They don't have any need of him. And yet the reality is, they are the greatest of all needs, but they just do not see it. This is what we all are by nature. How do you view Christ this night? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Murray McShane looked back to that time in that hymn. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger. I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, Ken, you meant nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's sacred measure and John's simple page. Yet even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah said, Can you? Meant nothing to me. Like waters from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept as the waters ran over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed him to the tree. Jehovah said, Can you? Was nothing to me. Yes, beloved friends, you may have been moved to emotion, that you have heard of the sufferings of Christ? But unless you've been brought to see that he suffered for you, unless you've been brought to see the necessity of him suffering for you, when it comes down to basics, he means nothing to you, because even with all that emotion, you are still trusting in yourself rather than in him. But you know, beloved friends, if you go on in that hymn, the Lord didn't leave him there. The Lord isn't going to leave some of you there either. When free grace awoke me with light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you, my Saviour must be. And beloved friends, if you come to that point, when your eyes are opened, when the blindness goes, when you are suddenly brought to see that you have a never-ending eternity to face, that you cannot save yourself with your own efforts, that not all that you can do, not all your best efforts, will unlock the door into heaven. When you're brought to that point, you are lost, ruined, condemned. Then you'll begin to see a beauty in Christ. When you're brought to see that no one else around you can save you, because they too are sinners. When you're brought to see that there is no other way of salvation, that there is no other way to God, there is no other way to find peace and security and safety and happiness but in him, then you will begin to find a beauty in him. When you begin to realize your need of him, that is when our view changes. When we begin to pray to him, and when we begin to rely upon him, when we begin to flee to him, and when we begin to pray, resting in his name and depending and pleading on his name, then we will see a beauty in him. Then we will no more despise and reject him. You know, there are many, even in our day and generation, who have a great respect for Jesus Christ and for his teaching and for his example. And that's as far as it goes. But they do not believe that he is God, the Son, or the Son of God. And they see no need of either his life or his death. When it comes to the vital point of why he is here, they despise and reject him. And what about you? Are you found among those who despise, reject? Beloved friends, if you're trusting in yourself, you are despising him. You are rejecting him. And that is no light matter. And God will deal with it. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not all I think or speak and do can make this wounded whole. Not all my cries and tears can give me peace with God. My shoulders will not bear that great and awful load. Thy love to me, O Christ, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. But you know, beloved friends, to go back to that hymn, and this is where free grace will bring you, trembling soul. As a trembling sinner, feeling your need, feeling your helplessness, feeling your hopelessness, feeling your guilt. To the one and only one who can help, even Jesus. He'll bring you into the experience that Mary McShane eventually came to, my terrors all vanish. Before that sweet name, my legal fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at that fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah said, can you? Is all things to me. All the while, you see the reality that you've got no righteousness of your own, no obedience of your own that God will approve of. Then Jesus Christ and him crucified, and his righteousness will mean something to you, because it will be your only hope. His precious blood will be your only plea. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, we have here the mark of the lost soul and the mark of a saved soul. If you see no beauty in him, and if you never have seen any beauty in him, even though you may come to the house of God every time the service is on, you are yet in your sin and you are on the road to hell. But if by faith you are brought to that change, brought to that point where once you were blind, but now you see, and you no longer see any beauty in your own righteousness, now you see it for what it is, worthless, filthy, polluted, full of holes not fit to be seen. And you see such a beauty and a suitability and a sufficiency in Christ. When we shall see him, there is no beauty, we should desire him. Well, what is it then that the Lord's people see by faith and they find a beauty in him? One of the ways they see a beauty in him is as the Lamb of God. As we read of those words of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, beloved friends, John the Baptist had great faith, didn't he? At that point in his life, Jesus had done no miracle. John had never seen him do a miracle. And yet by faith he looked upon him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He saw him for who he was. And he saw the reason why he had come, to bear away the sin of the world to that cross at Calvary. If you are a saved character, you will find such a beauty in that office, the Lamb of God, because it is as the Lamb that he suffered without Jerusalem's gate. that he went there and was offered as a sacrifice. It is there, that innocent, gentle lamb he suffered. The just for the unjust, it is there that he was brought to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. It was there he was wounded and bruised. It was there that the Lord God Almighty, the Father, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And can you not see a beauty in Christ as the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. And may this evening you not only be able to behold him as the Lamb, but to behold him as your Lamb. Jesus in your place. Not all the blood of bulls on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace, nor take away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, bears all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree in hopes his guilt was there. My faith would lay a hand upon that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. As in Old Testament times, the sinner put his hands upon the head of that lamb which was coming for sacrifice. And he put his whole weight upon the head of those lambs, that lamb. And as he put his head upon that lamb, his hands upon that lamb of his full weight, there he publicly and audibly confessed the sin which that lamb ceremonially was bearing away. And all his weight was upon that lamb, symbolizing that ceremonially all his hope was upon that lamb. And if he was a believer, by faith, you art there with the hand of faith. He rested with all his weight upon Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And it's borne away forever. Never to be resurrected. Once a debt has been paid in full, it cannot then be claimed a second time. Once a debt has been forgiven, that cannot be rescinded. The Lamb of God has borne away the sins of his people. And Satan cannot do anything to reverse it. There was a case in recent years in our land. There was an individual who owed a man a considerable amount of money. And this man very generously relieved him of the debt, and he put it in writing that he didn't need to pay any more of the debt than what had already been paid while he died. And his son inherited his estate, and his son was not as kind as his father, and he tried to resurrect the debt and demand full payment of the residue, and it went to a court of law. And the ruling of the court was that not any court in the land could resurrect a debt which had been forgiven. Beloved friends, far, far more. There is no court in existence. There is no individual in existence. There is no devil that can resurrect that debt which the Lamb of God paid on that cross at Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, may we by faith this night behold him as our Lamb, suffering our place, bearing our guilt, taking our shame, standing in our place, our room, our stead. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Beloved friend, if you get a taste of the merits of Jesus and his precious blood, you will find a beauty in him, an attraction in him that far excels anything that this world can give you. The hymn writer says, "One smile, one blissful smile of thine, dearest Lord, outweighs them all." What else will you find a beauty in him? You will find a beauty that he is Almighty God. We often speak of him, do we not, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. We often dwell on the fact that he is the Saviour. And it is sweet and profitable to do so, but never forget that he is also no less Almighty God, with all the authority of the Godhead. And he is just as able and just as willing as the Father to answer your prayer, to supply your need, to relieve your care. Have you ever gone to him, the Saviour, as God, and worshipped him as such, and prayed to him as such? That Christ is God, I can avouch, said the hymn writer, and for his people cares. Since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. And as Almighty God, he has authority. And that was shown, was it not, throughout his life upon earth. Even death itself could not hold him in that grave. Even the devils had to obey him. Even the waves and the wind and that Galilee storm had to be still. For normally, I understand it takes many days for the Sea of Galilee to return to a calm after a storm, but with his voice, immediately there was that great calm. Beloved friend, he still has that authority. Now he is reigning in heaven's glory. All power is still given unto him in heaven and in earth. And you can go to him as Almighty God and ask him to use that power on your behalf. His people will find a beauty in him as God and as Lord and as Master. You know, there are many who want him as Saviour, but they do not want him as Master or as God or as King and Lord. You cannot know him as Saviour if you do not also know him as your Lord. And you must, by grace, submit to his gracious rule. And grace will make you submit. And grace will teach you to love that rule, not kick against it. There's something wrong if you see a beauty in him as Saviour, but you see no beauty in him as God and King. Then again, you will see a beauty in him as your shepherd. All the Lord's people, I believe, have a special delight and pleasure when they consider that he is their shepherd. That is why Psalm 23 is universally loved by his people. Because in that psalm, as the shepherd of his sheep, Christ undertakes to do all that his sheep require and need on their journey to heaven. He leads them in the right way, in the profitable way, in a way where there will be green pasture and where there will be the still waters. And as a wise shepherd, he knows where those pastures are. He knows where those waters are. He knows better than you. He knows what he's doing in his leadings with you. As shepherd, he safely folds in the sheepfold, and he causes them to lie down and to rest, and they rest in his presence. They rest under his protection. When it says Christ is the door, you have to understand that in Bible days and in Bible lands, in the fold, the sheep fold where the sheep were kept, there was one entrance to which the sheep go in. When all the sheep were in, the shepherd would lie down in the entrance and he would sleep with the flock. And so if any beast of prey which was roaming in the night darkness was to get to the sheep, he would have to get past the shepherd first. The shepherd was the first line of defense. And they were safe all the while the shepherd was lying in that door. But again, there's only one door into that fold, not two. And if you and I are among the Lord's people, we have to come the same way. Christ is that door. There's no other door. And sheep can't climb. So you can't climb over the wall. We all have to come the same way as guilty, wretched, ruined sinners in complete, total dependence upon Christ for salvation. Upon Christ for protection from all that would attack and annoy and distress. Depend upon Christ for our food and drink. Just as the literal sheep depends on their shepherd for food and for drink. So we depend on Christ, and Christ is our food and is our drink. You ever, by faith, fed upon him? What is it by faith? It's to trust in him. It's to rely upon him. It's to depend upon him. It's to flee to him. What is it to feed on him? Well, when he gives you a precious promise from his word, does not that strengthen your faith? Does not that deepen your love? Does not that draw you to him? That's what it means. The Lord is my shepherd. And is, it's always present tense. It isn't the Lord was my shepherd, though that is true. Believer, he was your shepherd yesterday. It doesn't say the Lord will be my shepherd tomorrow, and that is equally true. He will be your shepherd tomorrow. And for tomorrow's needs, he will prove to be all sufficient for you. But the Lord is my shepherd now, because you need him now, for today's needs, for today's cares, today's burdens. You need him now to deal with today's sins. You need him now to provide a righteousness for you. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. How often do we need restoring by grace? When we wander and stray, you know, a sheep can wander off on its own and get lost. They can never find their own way back again. So it is with the Lord's people. It is very easy, isn't it, to stray away from him? But you can't take one step back to him. You need him to come and to seek you out, to bring you back. But he brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways, and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. And it is his mercy that goes out to that wandering sheep. And because he is faithful, because his love is strong and stronger than death itself, every time he goes after that one and brings it back. And that doesn't give us an excuse then to wander away. But trembling sinner, you need not despair, even though you may have so often wandered away. Because unlike you, he is faithful. And he will bring you back in his own good time. But quite often he will keep you in that wilderness to teach you the solemn lesson of wandering away. And to remind you that it was better to be in the sheepfold. You won't find food in the wilderness. You'll only find it in the green pastures and by the still waters. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's a shepherd to a sheep. And it is very precious when the Lord's people can trace out in their own life and experience how Christ has been himself a shepherd to them. You know, beloved friends, in Psalm 22, we have the door into Psalm 23, Christ the Saviour. In Psalm 23, we have the road to heaven, glory. And then in Psalm 24, we have heaven's glory itself, the great end to which the shepherd is leading his sheep and his flock to. Christ the Saviour, Christ the Shepherd, Christ the King. And beloved friend, you who have proved him to be your shepherd, you will prove now and to the end of days that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. They have followed you up to this moment in time, and they shall continue to follow you right down to the end of the way. And they will follow you even into the shadow of death itself, that valley. For the Lord's people, death is but a shadow. And a shadow can't hurt. Only a substance can hurt. A shadow can't hurt at all. The Lord Jesus has taken the substance of death and destroyed it. Now there's only the shadow for the believer to pass through. And it is goodness and mercy that will pass through with you. And the shepherd himself will lead you through it, that valley, just as he led you to those pastures of tender grass. Just as he led you to those waters of quietness, so still small waters of peace. Just as day by day and night by night he led you to and from that sheepfold to rest, so he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you'll be as safe there as you were in those tender grass pastures. There was a beauty in Christ as shepherd. There is a beauty in Christ as he advocate with the Father. And as the mediator with the Father. A mediator and an advocate are two similar things. A mediator mediates between two parties that are trying to come to an agreement, but can't agree amongst themselves. An advocate is that friend at court who stands by that one who is charged with a crime, and he puts their case to the judge and the jury on their behalf. If any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if he is your advocate, if he is pleading your cause, success is guaranteed. He has never lost a case yet, and he never will begin with you. Hymn writer speaking on the sweetness of Christ says this: sweet to look inward and attend the whispers of his love, sweet to look upward to the place where Jesus pleads above. He pleads his people's cause on their behalf. And the Father loves to hear his plea, and he accepts those for whom he pleads. And believer and coming sinner, if you've ever had an answer to prayer in your soul's experience, it is because you have an advocate. Even Jesus, it is not because of the eloquence or experience that you may think you have in prayer. It is not because of the greatness of your need. It is because Jesus himself pleaded for you. sweet to look inward and attend the whispers of his love. Sweet to look upward to the place where Jesus pleads above. Sweet to look back and see my name in life's fair book set down. Sweet to look forward and behold eternal joys my own. Sweet to reflect how grace divine my sins on Jesus laid. Sweet to remember that his blood my debt of suffering paid. Sweet in his righteousness to stand, which saves from second death. Sweet to experience day by day his spirit's quickening breath. You will find a sweetness standing in that righteousness, the obedience of Christ. Is sufficient. The blood of Christ and the obedience that Christ gave to the law in the life before his death is sufficient. It supplies all a sinner needs for heaven. There is no beauty that we should desire him. When you plead that name in prayer, when you're taught by grace, it'll no longer just be a traditional way of ending a prayer. Your whole petition will hang on that word for Jesus' sake, because you'll be led to see that if it's for your sake, your case must fall. And that your only plea for acceptance is for Jesus' sake. It is an all-prevailing plea. He is beautiful as an elder brother. That blood relationship that he has through his sheep. That blood which he has shed, the blood of the covenant, ordered in all things and sure. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth from all sin. He is beautiful as the vine. Just as the branches depend on the vine, the stem of the vine, to bear forth fruit, and they depend on that vine for their very life. The sap flows through the roots, up into the vine and then into the branches. And independent or severed from that vine, that branch cannot live, it cannot prosper. It cannot endure, it cannot bear forth fruit. It will die surely, certainly. So it is. Christ is the vine. And we are the branches united to him. And our life comes from him. Our fruit comes from him. Our health comes from him. Our stability comes from him. Our all comes from him. These are some of the things in which the Lord's people find beauty and an attraction in him. The world doesn't see any beauty. The world couldn't care less whether Jesus ever came or not. But they will care. When time shall be no more. But the Lord's people, by grace are made different. By grace and by grace alone they are made to hang their all upon him. And upon him alone. May God in his mercy open our eyes to see that beauty in Christ. And the more you see a beauty in him and in the various offices that he holds, the less you will find beauty and attraction in yourself. Emptied of self, to be filled with Christ, by grace to be made sick of self, to be made fond of him. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Amen. Subject to the Lord's will, there will be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening to be addressed by Mr. Brian Izzard. And God willing, Mr. Timothy Parish will preach on Good Friday at 10 a.m. And Mr. Izzard is engaged to preach next Lord's Day at 10:30 and 6:30 in the evening. May we be helped to conclude our services today by reading the hymn 1057. Hymn 1057. Light of those whose dreary dwelling borders on the shades of death, come and thy bright beams revealing dissipate the clouds beneath. The new heavens and earth's creator, in our deepest darkness rise, scattering all the night of nature, pouring day upon our eyes. Still we wait, thy appearing. Life and joy thy beams impart, chasing all our fears and cheering every poor benighted heart. Come and manifest the favour thou hast for the ransomed race. Come, thou dear exalted Saviour, come and bring thy gospel grace. Save us in thy great compassion. O thou mild pacific prince, give the knowledge of salvation. Give the pardon of our sins. By thy all-sufficient merit, every burdened soul release. By the shining of thy Spirit, guide us into perfect peace. And now, gracious God, do in thy mercy take us up into thine arms and bless and keep us all. Do forgive all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy name this day. Make thyself precious to us. and teach us by thy grace to admire and love and depend upon thee and thee alone for our salvation. Do dismiss us with thy blessing and take us under thy safe care. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost rest and abide with us each, now, forever. Amen.